Well, good morning, everyone, and I just want to thank you all for allowing me to take last Sunday off. I needed it. It was, as Kai mentioned in her prayers, we had a lot of things going on in the congregation, and sometimes I just needed a time just to be around people and not spend all my time in the office, and I really appreciated Kai being able to preach last Sunday and give us the word. Very thankful for Pastor Kai as my assistant pastor, who can take over in a sermon series without really missing a beat. It shows that God is with us. Last week, Kai continued on in our series, Love the Lord with All Your Heart, by sharing how obedience and taking risks for God should come out of our love for Him. Pastor Kai shared from the book of Daniel, where Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego took an extreme risk in obedience because of their love for God. They were willing to even walk into a burning fire, furnace of fire, rather than deny God or bow down to any earthly king or his false gods. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were even willing to die, not because they were brave or some religious zealots. They were willing to go into the burning furnace of fire rather than bow down to some false god because they loved God with all their heart. When we first began this sermon series, I shared with you the first time I met my wife, Erin. I mentioned how my friends on the military base would mock me a little bit because of all the time that I wanted to spend with Erin. You see, I wanted to spend all my time with Erin because I was falling more and more in love with her. And I don't know this for sure, but I guess my friends back then were thinking I was being a little obsessed over Erin. Now today, Erin's a little obsessed over me. I'm actually kidding, but she's downstairs, so I can say that. But the truth is, Erin and I love being with each other. Erin just went on a trip a couple weeks ago with her mom and sister. They went to this beautiful hotel overlooking the gorge in central Washington. When Erin arrived at the hotel, she immediately texted me a picture of the hotel from the view from the hotel, and then called me to say, we have to stay at this place sometime soon together. You see, when you're truly in love with someone, you want to be with that person all the time. You want to, when you see something beautiful, you want to share it with that person that you love. When you're having fun, you want to share in that fun with the person that you love. And even when you're in sorrow, the one you need the most other than God at that time is the person that you love. So if you say that you love God with all your heart, I ask you, is He on your mind even more so than any person you may love here on earth? That's the kind of love God's looking for from us. Now, I use the word obsessed to describe mine and Erin's relationship together. In our society, the word obsessed is often associated with some negative trait that a person has. And there are things and activities and areas in life, even people, where we can get too obsessed over. And that's not healthy. However, not all obsessions are bad or unhealthy. For instance, as I shared, a married couple should have a healthy obsession over one another when it is out of love for that other person. And we may even get a little obsessed over our children. And that's not always unhealthy either, to obsess over your children if it comes out of love for them and helping them grow into being responsible young adults and faithful followers of the Lord. But there are unhealthy obsessions. And I don't need to make a list of them all for you today. But I will say this, if your obsessions are getting in the way of a closer relationship with Jesus Christ and the calling that He has on your life as a Christian, then consider it to be unhealthy and even sinful. This includes if you have an obsession with your daily activities, your kids' activities, or even your own spouse. Nothing should come in the way of your relationship with Jesus Christ. You see, when Jesus shared the greatest commandment with his followers, which is this: love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, Jesus said that all other commandments hang on this greatest commandment. And the reason for this is, when you love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, you are going to be obsessed with him over everything else in your life. A person who is obsessed with God is characterized by committed, passionate love for God above and before every other thing and every other being. And it will be a healthy obsession. Because out of this love, you will want to please the Lord through your life here on this earth, which will lead to obedience, as Pastor Kai spoke about last week. And through all of this, you will be able to then love others like your spouse and your children more than you ever did before. And you will have a life in proper order. The chaos that we often find ourselves in this world, which we often, by the way, bring upon ourselves, will begin to be reduced when you have things in proper order. The more you fall in love with Jesus, that love will take you to places and have you do things for God that you never thought you would do or could do before. I remember when I first decided to devote my life to God, not as a pastor, but just as a Christian. I remember how I realized how much Jesus loved me, how he loved me first, how much grace and mercy he gave for me, and how much more he had for me than anything that this world could ever offer. I began falling more and more in love with Jesus, and this love I have for him continues to grow more and more each day. But I also remember at that time having someone who was close to me say, "Mike, don't you think you're taking this Jesus thing a little too far? Be careful not to get overly obsessed with it." You know, I was taken aback a little bit by this statement from this person. At first, I ignored what they had to say, but not too long afterwards, I saw this person again, and they said the same thing to me. And now I'm ashamed to say, at that time, I felt a little embarrassed. I was a little embarrassed because maybe I was being a little obsessed with Jesus. I don't feel embarrassed about it anymore, but at that time I was. But then I was checked by the Holy Spirit. I wasn't being one of those people out on the streets holding up street signs and telling people to repent for the kingdom of God is near. Why do they always have those long beards, by the way, as always seems? But I don't know, that's the image I have in my mind. And there's nothing wrong with that, though, if that is something God is telling them to go do. But I wasn't really doing that. All I was really doing was sharing Jesus from time to time, talking about Jesus, sharing an occasional Bible verse online maybe, praying over my food, and again, mentioning Jesus in my conversations. So why did I feel embarrassed by this statement that someone called me a little obsessed with Jesus? You see, the reason was, I was still looking for acceptance according to the world's standards instead of the acceptance that was already given to me freely by God. I was also holding on to my identity in what other people expected from me, not what God expected from me. So when this person said this again, that I was being obsessed with Jesus, I spoke up and said, "I don't think that I'm being obsessed as I should be with Jesus. You see, Jesus was obsessed with me so much that he died for me. I think my so-called obsession with Jesus is not actually enough." And I told this person, you know, I know that you may feel uncomfortable when I speak of Jesus from time to time, but you got to understand that I am completely comfortable calling upon his name because of what he did for me. I made a choice that day that I was going to put Jesus first in my life, even before myself, my wife, my kids, because I knew that Jesus loved me. He loved my wife, and he loved my children even more so than I did. Now, I'll admit that I don't always do this perfectly in my life. I'm still a broken human being, and I'm not perfect. But Jesus is. Jesus is perfect, and he accepts me, and he helps me along the way. But I always have to remember to put him first in my life, to seek his work in my life and my family's life. In Luke chapter 14, verse 26, Jesus said something shocking to a crowd that was following him one day. What Jesus said to this crowd must have troubled them. What Jesus said continues to trouble people today when they read it. Because when you read this verse, what Jesus said on the surface without understanding the deeper meaning of what he is saying here, it is troubling and doesn't make much sense in light of everything else Jesus taught us about love. Now let me read to you what Jesus said to the crowd in Luke chapter 14. Verse 26, he said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even life itself, such a person cannot be my disciple." Wow. Hate? Is that what Jesus really meant? Is that what he's really saying here? That if we don't hate our own father, mother, wife, children, siblings, and even our own life, we can't be his disciple? You see, the word hate here in the scripture is actually not properly translated to English from the original Greek. Scholars who translated the Bible chose to use the word hate in English because in the original language, the word Jesus used really emphasized loving him more. A better way to read this is say, if you love your father, your mother, children, or anyone else, including your own life, more than Jesus, then you cannot be his disciple. That's what Jesus is saying here. So what I mean is, although I changed the word hate to loving more, it still stings a little bit when we hear it. It doesn't take away any of the meaning, even from the translation there. Because if you're putting anything or anyone above your relationship with Jesus Christ, again, you're not being one of his disciples. Not according to me, according to Jesus. Remember, a disciple is someone who is learning from Jesus. To learn more from him, he needs to be put first in your life before anything, any activity, or anyone else. And then you can love God with all your heart, which will then lead you to loving other people, including your family and friends, and do things for other people that you love more so than you ever did before. You can then love them as Jesus loves them. Now, I would do anything for my wife and my children. I have no doubt whatsoever in my mind, if someone was standing in front of us with a gun pointed at us, I would push my wife and children behind me, and I would take the bullet for them. I have no doubt about that. And God expects me as their father to do that for them, to have that kind of love for my wife and my kids. But you see, no matter how much I love my wife and my children, God still says, love me more. Do we love our spouse, our kids, and even life itself more than God? You know, I shared all of this for you today because before I get into the story that I really want to share from the Old Testament, because I think it is important that we all understand the kind of love that Jesus wants us to have for him. Because love for Jesus conquers everything. It conquers all. It conquers every temptation, every evil, hate, or anything this world can ever throw at you. And we also need to understand this, that Jesus doesn't need us to love him. He doesn't need your love. He is God. But we are the ones who need to fall more in love with Jesus for our own good. And even for the good of the other people we say we love, because again, Jesus loves us and loves them first. This is why Jesus emphasizes never put anything or anyone above him, because he loves you and others too much. Throughout the scriptures, the people who God did the most amazing things through were the people who had an obsessive love for God. Hannah was one of those people who had an obsessive love for God. We're going to spend the rest of the time today in the Old Testament book of 1 Samuel chapter 1. In the days of Hannah, men often took multiple women to be their wives. Not that God approved of this practice of men having multiple wives. As a matter of fact, God forbade men from doing this. But it was the culture back then, and men often disobeyed God in this area of marriage. And thus it caused a lot of pain and suffering, especially among the women. Hannah was the wife of a man named Elkanah. Elkanah had a second wife whose name was Penias. Now it says in the scriptures that Elkanah had multiple children with his wife Penias, but Hannah's womb was barren. And to make matters worse, Penias saw Hannah as her rival and would often mock Hannah because Hannah couldn't bear any children for her husband. Penias was jealous of Hannah because the scriptures also say that Elkanah loved Hannah and gave her more than he gave to Penias. You see, Elkanah should have obeyed God in this area of marriage, but he didn't, and now trouble was brewing. We're going to start in 1 Samuel verse 7, chapter 1, verse 7. Hannah was very faithful to God, even in her sorrow. Hannah often went up to the house of the Lord to worship. It says in verse 7, this went on year after year. When Hannah went up to the house of the Lord, her rival provoked her, till she wept and would not eat. Her husband Elkanah would say to her, "Hannah, why are you weeping? Why don't you eat? Why are you downhearted? Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons? I need to stop here for a moment. And I have to say that I don't like it today how our society often puts men down as if they are stupid. This is happening way too much in our society. And it's destroying our boys. But I have to call out Elkanah here. Because how stupid is this guy? Really, I'm sorry, but what he said to his wife Hannah here to me is just arrogant. He sees that Hannah's heart is broken. He knows his other wife is continually provoking and mocking Hannah. And all he can say is, "Am I not good enough for you?" I mean, what does this guy think? No, you're not that good. And all you husbands out there, you have a big responsibility to love your wife as Jesus loves the church. But you're not that good either. You're not enough for your wife. And don't think you are all she needs. Now sure, Hannah needed her husband to comfort her, to protect her. But all he can do is look at himself. But instead of arguing with her insensitive husband, let's pay attention to what Hannah does instead. Because she knew who would understand her sorrow. In verses 10 through 11, it says, "In her deep anguish, Hannah prayed to the Lord, weeping bitterly. And she made a vow, saying, 'Lord Almighty, if you will only look on your servant's misery and remember me, and not forget your servant, but give her a son. Then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head.'" As she kept on praying to the Lord, Eli, who was the high priest, observed her mouth. Hannah was praying in her heart, and her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. Eli thought she was drunk and said to her, "How long are you going to stay drunk? Put away your wine." Man, Hannah can't catch a break. Not only does she have a woman who is continually provoking her and mocking her and a husband who can't understand her anguish, but now the high priest of God is unwittingly mocking her in a way, accusing her of being drunk just because she's crying out to God. But there is someone who does hear her and understands her and feels her anguish. That's why Hannah knows where to go. It's the Lord. Hannah says to God, "Remember me. Don't forget about me. I will give you everything that is important to me, including my own son, if you will give him to me." There are times in life where we may feel unloved. Perhaps you're going through that right now in your life. You see, Hannah was very honest with God. She let God know how she was feeling. It says she wept bitterly while praying to the Lord. Have you ever felt bitter over something or someone? It's not a good feeling. It gnaws at you. Anger and sorrow builds within your soul. Hannah was bitter. Who wouldn't be in her situation? But again, Hannah knew who to take her pain and bitterness to and admit it to God. It's okay to let God know exactly how you are feeling. When you're in love with someone deeply, you let them know how you're feeling. If you are bitter, you talk to them about it. If you're angry, you let them know. Hannah loved God with all her heart, and she let him know exactly how she was feeling. After all, God already knew she was feeling that way anyway. For those who love God, he wants us to come to him and talk to him about how we are feeling. Even cry out and complain to him if you have to. Let God know. Trust your feelings with God. But then sit back and wait and watch what he will do for you. God loves you just as much as he loves Hannah. Hannah knew where to go to let her emotions out, even while others continued to mock her. She knew who would listen to her cries and care for her when no one else would. Now, moving on to verses 15 through 17, after being accused of being a drunk by the high priest Eli, Hannah did respond back to him by saying, "Not so, my Lord," Hannah replied. "I am a woman who is deeply troubled. I have not been drinking wine or beer. I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. Do not take your servant to be a wicked woman. I have been praying here out of my great anguish and grief." Eli answered, "Go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant you what you have asked of him." And then in verse 18 it says, "Then she went her way, ate something, and her face was no longer downcast." I love that verse in 18. Because her husband was just telling her, "Eat something." But she was just with the Lord. Then she knew after that, "Now I could eat something." And it says there, she simply went on her way after pouring out her heart to the Lord. She was no longer downcast because she left everything that she was feeling on God's shoulders. That burden was no longer on Hannah's shoulders. She left it all at the throne of God. Now, up to this point in Hannah's life, nothing changed for her. She was still without a child. She still had to go home to a woman who mistreated her and a man who didn't really understand her, but she was no longer downcast. Hannah didn't even know for sure if God would answer her prayer in the way that she wanted it to be answered. But Hannah did know this, that her God loved her, would give her what was best for her, and she trusted God with all her heart, soul, and mind. That is why she can walk away after praying, no longer being downcast, despite the circumstances surrounding her life. Hannah was not a weak woman. Hannah was a very powerful woman because she loved her God, and God was with her. There are going to be tough times that come into all of our lives, for Christians especially. Christians are being horribly persecuted in many places today around the world. You see, the United Nations even had to admit that Christians are the most persecuted group of people in the world. If you watch the news or take a look at the Voice of the Martyrs website, it's heartbreaking what many of these Christians have to endure, especially in places like North Korea or throughout the Middle East. They are being tortured. Their children are being slaughtered. And they are facing death every day of their life simply because they refuse to reject Jesus as their Savior. And these Christians are crying out to God every moment of the day. Now, an unbeliever may think that God isn't with these Christians since nothing is changing for them. As a matter of fact, the persecution is even getting worse on a daily basis for these Christians. But make no mistake, these Christians are experiencing the love of Christ in their lives like none of us Christians here in America can ever know. This is why they can sing hymns to Him, even while being tortured or seeing their children being killed because their parents won't reject Jesus. We can ask, how can that be? Do these people have no fear? Do they not care about their children? I would encourage you to go to the Voice of the Martyrs website and watch some of the videos of some of the testimonies of these Christians. You see, these Christians do have fear. They have more sorrow within their soul than any human being on this earth can ever endure. But like Hannah, they know that God is with them. They understand that no one can take away what God has planned for them for all eternity. They understand that Jesus loves them first. And now they love Jesus so much that they trust Him with their own children and their very lives. I'm not saying Christians in America here are not facing persecution. Even the church here in America is facing more and more persecution each day. But thank God, up to this point, the worst true Christians here in America have to endure from unbelievers is mocking, calling us names, or saying we believe in something crazy. And for many Christians here in America, they don't know what to do about this. So many will hide their faith in Christ or compromise with the culture on what God says is right and true. They may even come to church every Sunday morning, but the rest of the week, God is all but dead to them. And then they wonder when the tough times hit, where is God? Let's not do that here as believers at Living Hope. Our church is named Living Hope for a reason, because our hope is alive. Despite what we see occurring around us or who is mocking us, I'm not saying we're being mocked from in this church, but I'm just saying if it happens, remember the name of this church, Living Hope, because Christ is with us. And I'm not saying it doesn't hurt when someone mocks your faith or who you believe in. It does hurt. But tell God about how you're feeling, like Hannah did. If need be, pour out your soul to God. Even tell God what you need from Him. But after that, leave it all at the throne of God. Let Jesus carry your burdens for you. He said He would. A Christian who is obsessed with God trusts Him with everything because they know the treasure that God has stored for them for all eternity. This life goes in a blink of an eye. Don't concern yourself with everything you see around you or hear. Concern yourself with what God sees for you. Now let's finish up Hannah's story in verse 20 of the same chapter. It says, "So in the course of time, Hannah became pregnant and gave birth to a son. She named him Samuel, saying, 'Because I asked the Lord for him.'" Now that sounds like a pretty happy ending, and it was. Hannah remembered that her son was given to her by God by naming him Samuel, which means "I asked the Lord for him." But Hannah also remembered the promise she made to God. I'm going to read the rest of this account. I think after reading this together, we will fully understand the kind of love Hannah had for God and the kind of love that God is asking every follower of Jesus to have. It says, starting in verse 21, "While Elkanah went up with his family to the annual sacrifice to the Lord to fulfill his vow, Hannah did not go. She said to her husband, 'After the boy is weaned, I will take him and present him before the Lord, and he will live there always.' 'Do what seems best to you,' her husband Elkanah told her. 'Stay here until you have weaned him. Only may the Lord make good his word.' So the woman stayed at home and nursed her son until she had weaned him. After he was weaned, she took the boy with her, young as he was, along with a 3-year-old calf, an ephah of flour, and a skin of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord at Shiloh. When the bull had been sacrificed, they brought the boy to Eli. And she said to him, 'Pardon me, Lord. As surely as you live, I am the woman who stood here beside you praying to the Lord. I prayed for this child, and the Lord has granted me what I asked of him. So now I give him to the Lord, for his whole life will be given over to the Lord.' And he worshiped the Lord there." Now that is a crazy kind of love that Hannah had for God. Hannah put her love for God over the love of her own child. By dedicating her own son to the service of God for his entire life. We need to think about that. Hannah knew that her child was a gift from God. All children are a gift from God. But Hannah especially knew this. Now in our day, God may not be asking all of you to dedicate your children to lifetime service as a pastor. God didn't even require that for most Israelites back in Hannah's day. As a matter of fact, as tough as a job sometimes that a pastor can be, it is nothing like what was ahead for Hannah's son. Her son Samuel was dedicated to be a priest in the temple of God. This meant that her son would live with the high priest, who would raise her son, teach him about God. Hannah gave up her son completely to God. The son that she always wanted, that she always prayed for. I do have to say this one last thing about Hannah again. As a reminder, Hannah was a very strong woman. She was strong in the Lord. And I love it that she did not let this go by the high priest Eli when she showed up. I love how Hannah reminded Eli who she was. She said, in a sense, this is my own words, but this is how I sort of read it. She says, "Eli, remember me? Remember when I poured out my soul to God for this child? Remember what you said to me, that I was drunk? Well, my Lord, here is the boy, and he's now God's. Raise him up in the service of God, who gave me what I asked for." Through Hannah's love and dedication to God, she was now ministering to the high priest, Eli. In conclusion today, I want to leave you all with this. I don't know what God is asking from you, for you to do for him. Pastor Kai shared last week that God called her to be a pastor. And there's going to be blessings from God because of her obedience to God's calling. But God has blessings for all of you as well. He loves you first. But how are you going to show your love back to him in obedience. I'll just give you a couple things where you can start. Be in prayer. Talk to God daily. Prayer doesn't have to be all fancy and structured. Sometimes, and oftentimes, like Hannah, it is simply just pouring out your soul to God and then trusting God with your requests. Now, God may not answer your prayer as specifically as he did for Hannah, but he will give you an answer. And he promises you it will be good. Secondly, God wants you to be in service to him and his kingdom as a Christian. That means putting everything in your life second to the service of his kingdom. That doesn't mean God is asking you not to do other activities in life, but keep God at the forefront of all your activities and your interactions with people. But when God does call you to a specific task or service, as little or as big as it may be for his church and for his kingdom and for this world, place that first in your life. I don't have time to share with you all of what became of Hannah's son, Samuel's. Perhaps some other time, but let me say this. If Hannah didn't do what she did for God, we might not have Jesus today. I think I know what you may be thinking. Like, what, Mike? What do you mean? If we didn't have Samuel, we wouldn't have Jesus? You see, every key person written in the Bible played a key role in ushering in the coming of Jesus Christ as a baby born in Bethlehem. Hannah's son Samuel was one of those people. Without Samuel, the Israelites would never have had King David. Without David, we would not have Jesus Christ. And without Hannah's love and obedience to God, God's plan for all of humanity would be thrown into chaos. Because of Hannah's obedience and other people throughout Scripture, because of their deep, obsessive love for God, God's plan moved forward. So what does God have for you to do? Again, I don't know what that is specifically. But I do know he has something. And it usually takes some form of sacrifice on your part. You will never be able to do the kind of service without loving God with all your heart, like Hannah did. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I know sometimes reading through your words is challenging. When we read stories like Hannah's life and what she had to go through, but Lord, she knew where to go. She knew who to pour out her soul to. And Lord, you answered her in a big way. And sometimes, Lord, when we come to you with our complaints or sorrows or pain or whatever it may be, Lord, help us to be able to leave it at your throne. Because we know, Lord Jesus, that you will carry all of our burdens. But Lord, also help us to remember when you give us the answer and you have us to do something for you, help us to grow in an obsessive love for you so we can do those things. Because Lord, we know the blessings that you have for us when we are walking in obedience to you. And that obedience can only come out of our love that we have for you. And I pray that for everyone sitting here today, that they would come to know, first of all, the love that you have for them, the great sacrificial love that you have for them when you died for them on the cross. Lord, help us be a sacrificial love for you so we can be blessed because of what you have done. Be with us as we go about the remainder of our week, Lord. Help us put you first in all we do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed.